One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
These last 3 weeks, we've been spending time trying to better understand what it means to fear the Lord. And I've tried in a number of ways to show us or remind us that fearing the Lord isn't something to be avoided like we do with most everything else that we fear. So we fear heights, so we stay off the roof or the ledge or the ladder. We fear certain people, so we avoid them. We fear rejection, so we do what we have to do to fit in and to avoid rejection. But that's not fear of the Lord. That's not how fear of the Lord works. It's not something that we avoid. It's something that we seek out. It's something that we pursue. We make a priority in our lives because, well, Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we all need wisdom. And the first step in wisdom is to fear the Lord. And so maybe you remember a few weeks ago, we were in Isaiah chapter 11, where we saw that Jesus, the Messiah, delighted, not dreaded, but delighted in fearing the Lord. And we noticed that perhaps fearing the Lord is something that's actually refreshing. There's a goodness in it. There's a rightness in it. Life is better experienced when it begins with the fear of the Lord. And then we jumped into Jeremiah 33. The fear of the Lord is something we experience because he's good. I think by nature, many of us will agree with fearing the Lord out of fear of judgment and dread. And we see God as maybe a dog that if you happen to walk too closely to, he'll snap at you. But Jeremiah 33 is doing some heart correction in us to say, fear him because he is good. Pursue him, seek him, lean into him because he is good. And then last week in Psalm 8, Dr. Nathan Tarr from Phoenix Seminary wonderfully reminded us that this idea of God being majestic, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Lord's majesty is the blending of his greatness and his goodness. It's the mingling of might and mercy. And he said that we walk in the fear of the Lord when we behold him in his greatness and believe him for his goodness. That is, our Father is mindful of us. You don't dread that news. You're relieved at such news. You're refreshed at such news. And you long to be reminded frequently that the Lord is our Lord. And our Lord is the Lord. Say it again. Tell me again. Remind me again. that our Father is the Lord, and He's mindful of us. So what I've been getting at, working to show in a number of ways, is that for the one that knows the Lord, fear and afraid are not the close synonyms that we ought to be thinking through. Fear and afraid, that's not what we're talking about. Instead, we want to see, Lord willing, that fear and love are the better synonyms. When we speak of loving the Lord, we are also speaking of fearing the Lord. When we speak of fearing the Lord, we're also speaking of loving the Lord. That's a good course correction our hearts frequently need. Because without the Spirit, we would never love the Lord. We would dread the Lord for His greatness, His holiness, His righteousness and justice. But now, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we delight in His greatness and His justice, in His righteousness, in His holiness. Well, all of this now brings us to this moment in Luke chapter 7, where Trila read for us that there was a woman of the city, and the way that I'm going to say it shorthand now is she beheld the greatness of Jesus, and she believed the goodness of Jesus. She showed it. We read of it. If we were there in the room with her on that day, we could see that her love for the Lord was not a cool love, but an intense love. And when we rightly fear the Lord, we will show it with an intense love. It won't be something that we can choose to control and stay dignified with. It will be the unleashing of passion. Right fear of the Lord is revealed through intense love of the Lord. So, fear, hope you agree with this. Fear isn't simply a mindset, but it's a heart set. Fear is a condition of the heart that produces certain behaviors. Fear is the fuel for life activities. Again, we fear heights. Therefore, what? We don't go near the edge. We stay off the rooftop. We fear rejection. So we dress a certain way to fit in. We fear snakes, so we stay off the mountain bikes because there's snakes on the trail, right? There's something happening in my heart that's compelling me to act or not act in a certain manner. And when one fears the Lord, it will be shown through worship and adoration. Again, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we feel fear of the Lord, we will show it through love and devotion. And that brings us to this passage here. And so look with me again at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. So the second verse of our passage. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This scene here in Luke chapter 7 is truly shocking. Simon the Pharisee greatly dishonored the Lord. He proved himself to be a man that was rude and arrogant. He was not an endearing man that was glad to have Jesus. He was a critical man that showed no love, no care for the Lord himself. So, someone had to do something about the Lord being dishonored. And it wasn't one of the 12 that he chose to be his disciples, his apostles. It was a woman of the city, an immoral woman that, just for clarity's sake, Luke records twice she was a sinner. So parents, you can translate what this means to children and grandchildren at a later moment. But the rest of us know what Luke means when he refers to her as a woman of the city. She knew Jesus was worthy of love, worthy of sacrifice, worthy of worship. And she loved him so much, she could not stand back and watch the one she loved be dishonored. She had profound love, profound thankfulness, willingness to humiliate herself, and she just dives in. Do you know why she acted this way? Because she knew she was a great sinner, and he is a great Savior. And he deserves all the passion that lives within her heart. What will they say? What will they think? What will they do? Who cares? What will he say? What will he think? What will he do? That's what captivated her heart and her mind. She loved much because she knew she needed to be forgiven much. And these dynamics still play out today in this way. Cool affections for the Lord. Wake up, please. Yes, wake up. If you got to move, move. If you got to get up and walk, walk. Stretch. Wake up. You were up late last night. That's between you and the Lord. I hope he startles you awake right now. Please. Cool affections for the Lord are not a mark of maturity. They will kill the relationship. They will kill a church. And the light that Christ planted in that community will go out because people are cool with Jesus. Marriages dissolve when affections are cool, aren't they? Friendships, relationships that lasted so long just kind of fade away when hearts grow cool towards one another. It is not something to be commended of how comfortable and cool we are with Jesus. This woman here models something for us that, quite frankly, we all need to see. Every blessed one of us needs to sit at her feet this morning and say, tell me how you did it. Tell me what ignited your heart. Tell me why you had the courage. Tell me why you had the love. Because it's so few of us. We're bent on being accepted and composed because we're bent on being in control. And instead, the call here is to bend the knee in surrender and whole life worship of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to rightly love him with such intensity that it will be shown. And how kind of God to assemble us here today where every single one of us is given the opportunity to reflect on this woman, to reflect on the Lord, and to have our own hearts examined. What sort of affection do we have for God? This woman of the city loved the Lord so intensely that she couldn't help but act this way. What will they say about you when your life is written down? Do you love the Lord with such a passion, such an intensity, that people will say, he just couldn't help it. She was captivated by him. He beheld God in his greatness and believed him for his goodness, and his whole life showed it. Especially when the one he loved was dishonored. Knowingly or unknowingly, we have all pledged allegiance to a cause or a country or a family or a person or an event or activity. We all have. And we learn what we pledged allegiance to when somebody messes with it. Let somebody come at my home, my property. Let somebody come at my status at work, my money, our country, our flag, our traditions, our family, our children. And all of a sudden, it's not what are they going to think of me? It's you've crossed a line with someone or something that I love deeply, and I'm going to let you know that. That's where this woman was. The one she loved most was dishonored, and she just couldn't sit back anymore. And she was willing to humiliate herself. Notice in your own reading, go back and reflect on it, but notice she doesn't come in there strutting around speaking to Simon or the others that are dishonoring the Lord. She goes straight to the Lord in humility. That's a good correction to us. Because we want our voice to be heard by others, and we want to argue, and we want to defend our cause. And we're being called to fear our Lord and love Him, to worship and adore Him. And if people notice, they notice. If they don't, they don't. But it's about you, Lord. It's not about me. Again, we all have the opportunity to take this in and surrender to the Holy Spirit, asking Him to open our eyes. And where we're like this woman, receive His commendation. And where we're not, receive the conviction of sin that He has come to bring. This lady's actions are not called crazy, bizarre, disturbing. They're called love. They're called love. What would we call it? Uncomfortable. Awkward. And we would go down the list. But it's good for us to be corrected. She loved him. But isn't this posture-wise similar to what it means to fear the Lord? To bow down in humble recognition? This is why I say maybe the helpful synonyms are fear and love. And maybe that will be the word that really penetrates our hearts for the Lord and for one another. Now, the way I want to unpack this is by taking what Jesus does in verse 44 and following the example. And so just work with me here for a moment. I'm going to ask three questions to shape this passage. I hope it makes sense to us. The first question I want to ask is, do you see the Pharisee? And then I'm going to ask with Jesus in verse 44, do you see the woman? And then I'm going to ask us there at the end, do you see the Savior? What we want to do as we walk through is just look at each of these three main characters in this account and just see what's there or what is not there. So when we notice first this Pharisee, I think we will see activity and we will see inactivity. And I think we're going to see that it starts in this glorious way, at least it seems to be hospitable. And so we jump back in verse 36. This is Luke 7:36. So this will now be the third time we read through it. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. You can get through with us in this third pass through the passage here. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So in Simon the Pharisee's mind, Jesus should have kicked this woman the moment she got close enough to touch him, just kind of shooing her away with his feet. And that's why Simon said in his mind, so he didn't say it out loud, he just thinks it, marvel at Jesus, who knows this now. Can he read your mind? Absolutely, he can read our mind. And if it's, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, that's really good news, right? And if it's, I can't believe he didn't kick her away. He claims, or they claim he's a prophet. Yep, he knows those thoughts as well. So he said, if this woman were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. Evidently, Jesus doesn't know she is a sinner. So when we see this Pharisee, we see a man that is rude. We see a man that is arrogant. a critical and condemning man, a man who lacks love for Jesus, a man who lacks love for this woman. So we see a man, no matter what his externals say to us, we see a man that has no regard for the two great commandments of God, to love God first and to love neighbor as we love ourselves. We see a man who has risen up with a haughty spirit who says, love God in the flesh? Nope. Condemn. Love neighbor in the flesh? Nope. I will condemn. There is no beholding of God's greatness here, and there is no believing of the Lord's goodness here. And it shows, doesn't it? The absence of love is on display for everyone to see. But Simon's problem is the common problem we still battle. We compare ourselves one another and not with the Lord. So he's looking out from his self-righteous perch, and he sees an immoral woman of the city. He begins to feel better than she is. But he's in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, and he has no awe of the Lord. He has no love for the Lord here. So then, our wise and brilliant Savior is going to help Simon see reality. And in order to do so, he's going to walk him through this thought experiment, and he's going to help Simon see where he's right and then in time where he is wrong. And so we jump back in with that passage there, verse 39, where he's mumbling to himself that evidently Jesus doesn't know who he is or what this woman is and so forth. And then verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, say it, teacher. Jesus then goes on, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So the initial point Jesus is making here is the woman and Simon both had debts. And the woman's debt does far exceed Simon's debt. That's what he's acknowledging. But the larger point of what Jesus is trying to walk Simon into and understand is the high-class, righteous, religious man and the low-class woman of the city actually have the same problem. They both have debt that needs to be canceled. They both have only one hope, that the one they're in debt to will forgive the debt that they owe. Please cancel the debt. Okay? Have you ever had a debt canceled? You ever owed somebody something and they released you from it? Like if it's a soda, or $1 or $5. If it's a milkshake or something like that, when the person comes along and they say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We think, oh, cool. Right? Like, it's just pleasant. It's nice. Maybe we even had a little knot in our stomach, like, I'm kind of embarrassed. I owe them $5. I'm kind of embarrassed. I owe them lunch. And they go, don't worry about it. It's like, ah. Oh. But have you ever had a great debt canceled? Like a large sum of money that kept you awake, and you thought years will be spent trying to pay this off? Maybe it's a medical bill. Maybe it's your commitment to work to pay off a debt. So you're going to come over every weekend, or you're going to come paint their house, or whatever it may be. When that person then looks back at you and says, don't worry about it, it's more than pleasant, right? There's a deeper seated emotion that you experience. It may be shock, like you just kind of check out for a little bit and think, how is that possible? It may be weeping, great rejoicing, much thanksgiving, because a little burden being taken away, that's a little relief, and it's nice. But a crushing burden being removed from you is far more than a little relief. It's life-changing. It's reviving. And Jesus here is walking Simon through that kind of thought process in acknowledging the one with the greater debt, Simon, is going to love the one who cancels the debt more. And so he says again, verse 42, which of them will love him more? So that's key, that word right there. What's going to be the response to having the debt canceled, Simon? Which one is going to love more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Now this brings us to the woman. Church, do you see the woman? Do you see this woman here who is aware of her need and who is aware of the worth, the greatness, the goodness of Jesus right here? Do you see her? You can. Because we can see her activity now. And so Luke already records the events in real time with 37 and 38. Jesus now restates them beginning in verse 44 when he says, turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So again, let's think about this. Let's try to see this moment and see it for how beautiful and awkward, or even more clearly, how scandalous this moment was in Simon the Pharisee's house. And so at some point, Simon invites Jesus into his house. And there are cultural customs that should have been displayed for Jesus as he walks in. But it doesn't happen. And word begins to spread. And evidently it spread outside the house. A woman of the city, and you better believe that was not invited into this party. She heard about it. What happened? What did they not do? How did they treat Jesus? Oh, no, man. Oh, no, mama ain't happy now. And now she's springing into action as people murmur, as people speculate. Will Peter, will John, will one of the 12 do something? Perhaps a Jewish man that knows better, who knows customs, perhaps he will spring into action and do something. Maybe it'll be Jesus. In Luke's gospel, we've read some astounding accounts of the power and the might of Jesus. Y'all, blind people are seeing right now. Deaf people are hearing right now. Surely he will do something about being dishonored by this rude and arrogant critical host. Somebody, somebody, somebody do something. And nobody did anything. And then that woman, yeah, the city knows her. She's been with so many people. That scandalous woman of the city could no longer bear Jesus being dismissed. Jesus being treated rudely. She grabs her ointment and she races over there. Now we learn from other passages that this flask of alabaster was worth about 1 year's salary. This lady grabbed what was probably her greatest treasure, her sense of security. Her worth. I want you to imagine just for a moment, whatever it is you receive in 1 year. I don't care if it's a fraction of what you earned in your prime and now it's just pension. But think about the wealth you accumulate in 1 year. Would you lay it down in one act of devotion? All of a sudden, Eric's stuttering and stutter-stepping in that obedience. But not this woman. She's willing to bring it in to make sure the one she loves is rightly honored. So see her arriving and looking into this room. And you know what she probably saw? Some men that she knew too well. You picking up what I'm putting down? Some men that may have done things with her that gave her money so that she could acquire this ointment. They know who she is. She knows who they are. But she is beholding the one in greatness and believing the one for goodness. And she stands behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. This woman is overcome with intense love for Jesus, and everyone can see it. She is so consumed in this moment by a desire for Jesus to be honored, she humiliates herself. I want you to consider her tears for a moment. This immoral woman lived under guilt and shame and fear and everything else that comes with living such a life. But guilt is gone. And she's free. She's been cleansed with a pure heart, and she worships the Lord, weeping and weeping and weeping. But then notice her hair. She lets it down to wipe off her tears. What happens with dirt and water? It becomes muddy. It gets caked into her hair. And she knew that, culturally speaking, to let your hair down in front of this crowd was basically the same thing as stripping down naked. She doesn't care, because he deserves it. She's consumed with loving the Lord. But see her also kissing the feet of Jesus. Filthy feet. Unclean feet. That's where her lips are now going. You want to talk about a scandal? Like, I've had ordination services where we've washed the feet of a pastor or a deacon, and that freaks everybody out. Imagine one of us kissing feet. This is a sign of profound love and personal humility. I don't care what y'all say. I don't care where his feet have been. I know who he is, and I know who I am. And I will kiss because I adore him. What an example to every single one of us. So then the question Jesus asked Simon in verse 44 is the question for every one of us today. Do we see this woman? Look at her. Notice her. Behold her. Do you see the fearful adoration in the presence of the one who has power to forgive her? Do you see one with affection so intense it looks like fear as she bows down in humility, willing to be undignified? Why would she do that? Verse 47 helps us understand why she would do it. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. For she loved much. But Simon, who is forgiven little, loves little. I hope you feel the weight of the words of Jesus right there, as he carries a burden of Simon still being trapped in self-love, self-interest, and ruin, and not yet willing to know the freedom of this woman. And he says, perhaps with a sad heart, he who is forgiven little, he loves little. The intensity of our love for the Lord is directly tied to our knowledge of how great our sin is and how great his forgiveness is. Directly connected there. A little love for the Lord reveals we think we need or we think we've experienced a little forgiveness. And we'll go back to cool affections. A little love for the Lord will keep him right there in the corner of my life. I'll come to him when I need him, but he's good right there. A little love for the Lord reveals we think we need or only have experienced a little forgiveness. But on the other side of this, you have an intense love. And I'm calling that a fearful adoration for the Lord. It reveals an understanding of the extent of your sin and the extent of his forgiveness. Do you see why I say, wake up? We're in the house of the Lord. Wake up, lean in, grab a pen, write down things. Commit these things to your heart. Resolve that you will see this woman and you will see this Lord. And so as we walk through this passage, we want to see Simon. Then we want to see the woman. And then most importantly, you know who we want to see? The Savior. We want to see the Savior here because this is the heart of the matter. This is the point of the passage. This is where everything rises and falls. Do we see the Savior? Because Simon didn't. Simon saw a man, but he didn't understand him. He had already judged him in his heart. At best, he's a prophet. Let me test him to see if he's a prophet. But he didn't see Jesus for who he actually is, who he really is. And I am begging us all, by God's grace, let's not make the same mistake that Simon the Pharisee makes here. So again, we're back in this passage here where you have Jesus putting Simon and the woman side by side in their activity as he's pointing out the inactivity of Simon and the activity of this woman. And so when he asked him in verse 44, Simon, do you see this woman? If Jesus had paused long enough for Simon to answer, I think he would have said something like, of course I see her. That's why I said that to you in my mind. Evidently, Jesus, you don't see her. But what's the truth? You ready? Simon didn't see the woman. He saw her lifestyle, her profession. He saw her activity. He saw her status, but he did not see the woman. By contrast, the Savior saw the woman. Not her lifestyle. Not her profession. Not her status. He saw a woman, a real woman, who really needed love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. He saw someone that needed help, someone that needed protection, someone that needed dignity restored. He saw a woman that needed to be loved, and he loved her. By not kicking her away as others would have, he saw her, he loved her, and he's moving her through that process of laying down his life for her to cleanse her of all unrighteousness and to restore dignity to her. Church, do you see the Savior? In his activity here, do you see him? He sees you. He sees you right now. That may be empowering or chilling. If you're humble, like this woman, that is sweet mercy. He sees you. He notices you. But if you're like Simon, this Pharisee, that is chilling. He sees you. And he sees obstinance, rejection, arrogance, rude heart. So let's return to the Savior seeing this woman for a moment. Are you catching on that he's not put off by her? Simon was. Oh boy, Simon was. But Jesus isn't put off by her, though her mouth that kissed him had kissed only God knows how many other men. Jesus didn't care. And the hair that she's rubbing on the lower legs of Jesus and across his feet have been rubbed on how many men? God knows. And Jesus doesn't care. And the ointment that she's pouring out on him have been earned through immoral activity. And Jesus didn't care. He's not put off. by this humble woman. He knew his reputation was at stake, and he didn't care. He doesn't care. What's the world going to think about him? I don't care. You know what that's called, by the way? Freedom. What's the community going to think about me? I don't care. You see, these calls to humility are calls to freedom, not arrogance. Simon had all the arrogance he needed, and this man is bound. He's still enslaved to things. What will my friends think of me with the immoral woman when she comes into my house? What will they say about me in the community? He's the one that's a slave, the one that has no regard for his reputation, that's willing to pour out his life in loving sacrifice for others is free. And behold, that's what the woman is modeling for us here. I'll lay it all down. I will show to fear the Lord is to love the Lord, and all of that is the realization of freedom. I don't care. Because the one that matters loves me and gave himself for me. I'm okay. So again, do you see the Savior? Go back to verse 36. There's one more moment to see here. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Perhaps that's the real scandal in all of this. That a rude, arrogant, smug, critical, self-righteous person invited Jesus into his home, and the Savior said, "Yeah, I'll go." He actually went into the home, reclined at table, enjoyed a meal with an arrogant man, with a rude man. Confession is good for the soul, right? That's where my love ends. I am all about caring for the brokenhearted, the humble, the one that knows himself or herself to be a sinner in need of a Savior. Hallelujah. I can lean in all day with that. Somebody that's rude, somebody that's arrogant, somebody that's condemning and critical. I type out, "Lord, I'm good." You see, the low-class immoral woman? Yeah. And we all know that's what the Lord wants us to do, and we find some great honor in doing that, right? We ought to. It is commendable. But the high-class, self-righteous man? I'm good. So what I'm asking of myself when I say, "Do you see the Lord?" I'm asking, "Hey, Eric, do you see him love and be patient with an arrogant and a rude person? Do you see the Lord here? Can you see the Savior in his heart in this moment right here? He's willing to love. He's willing to be patient with those that don't love him." Again, maybe in our context, 2023, Black Mountain Baptist Church, Cave Creek, Arizona, United States of America, maybe this is the scandal that we all need to see. Wow. He loves people that don't love him. Think of that community leader, that community activist, at any level of how we define community. Think of that neighbor. Think of that church member that's rude and arrogant. And in so many different ways, they are letting others know, "I don't really love the Lord." What happens to our hearts in those relationships? Because when we see the Savior, we see the one who's willing to love that one. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant or rude." And the reason I point that out is Simon's arrogant and rude treatment of Jesus showed that he didn't love the Lord, right? Jesus' patience and kindness revealed he loved Simon anyway. And this is where we ought to be awed by the Lord's love for those of us who struggle mightily to love and be patient with people we deem arrogant and rude. You see, you may have anticipated the route of this sermon was going to bring us to this point of either identifying with this woman wow, like I really need Jesus. Or the Lord who loves such a woman. And those things are true. But I want to take the next step to move us from identifying with one of these here and landing at the place of awe, of fearful adoration of the one who loves the broken and the rude, who loves the immoral and the self-righteous. And have us be still in fearful adoration of the one who loves us. He loves you. You. Not the version of you that you put forward, but you. The rude, arrogant you. The broken and contrite you. He loves you. And the invitation is what's startling, or the acceptance of the invitation is what's startling. When invited, he went and he ate the meal. And when invited into you, your heart, your life, your family, even if you have a shady motive, he'll hear that invitation and come on in. Church, are you inviting? And when he sits with you, are you listening? Because he's good and he's great. And his call may be painful, but it's freedom. And to sit right there in that tension of greatness and goodness, of might and mercy, will be the rumbling of your heart, bursting loose the bonds of sin, and just adoring him for his greatness and his goodness. So the invitation is draw near, invite him, and he will draw near to you. And to be still and know that he is God. Will you? We're going to pray. And then when we say amen, if you're able, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a few songs, moving us through a confessional response of God's greatness, of his goodness. I'll certainly be here to pray with you if you would like to do that. But let's respond in faith to the one who is worthy of worship. Father, we bow our hearts and come to you in Christ's name, thanking you for this moment in your word and this moment together as a church community, as a family. Would you be to us everything you showed yourself to be here in Luke 7? So much more than a prophet. You are the Lord, the one who has power to forgive. And we know there are people here that need forgiveness of sins. Oh God, may they cry out to you now. Have mercy on them. There are others of us that are living with a fear of man, a fear of loss of things that we've enjoyed. And we pray that you would shake us free of all of those fears and capture us with a fear of the Lord. And our delight would be in the fear of the Lord. And God, what we're praying is that you will have such an effect on us that it will go into this community as we experience refreshment in you and freedom in you. We would go in this community with hope, sharing the hope of Christ. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around this valley that are sharing the hope of Christ. Today we pray for Mercy Hill Church in their last time in the one building, and they're going to be scattered for months on end until you get to form them together in a new building. Keep them, but may they go in faith and shine brightly for Jesus. And so thank you for this assembly. Now we have a place to meet in, to be refreshed in and fed in and fellowship in. And so, God, we pray that you would do to us according to your will right now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.